Joshua 7 is where we're going in our Bibles this morning. We're going Old Testament book of Joshua. If you're getting familiar with your Bible, that is the sixth book as you get into the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then the book of Joshua. So find that, find chapter 7, and we're going to read the first five verses of the chapter, and we'll look at a couple of other verses as we go through the rest of the message this morning. So Joshua chapter 7. Let's stand, please, in honor of God's good word. Before we have our special, we'll pray, and then after the special, get into the message. Now, if you would please join me on the even-numbered verses. We're going to go 1 through 5 here in Joshua 7. Verse 1 says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. And make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men. And they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men. For they chased them from before the gate even unto Shibarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted, and became as water." Let's pray. Dear God and Heavenly Father, You've given us Your blessed book, with all the words that You wanted us to have, Lord, to help us in life, to, Lord, teach us about salvation, to teach us how to live after we get saved. It's a great, glorious book, and we want to preach it this morning in power. Only the Holy Ghost can provide that liberty and freedom and power that is needed for a service to be, Lord, to be good, to be what it ought to be. And so work in our hearts today, oh God, through Your word. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name, and amen. Thank you. Be seated.
Here's my life, I lay it on the altar. Here's my life, no more to wait or falter. Here's my life, Lord divine, I've heard Your voice so tender that calls to full surrender. I can no longer disobey. I've made the great decision. My eyes have caught the vision. I gladly yield my all. My life, no more for self to hold it. Here's my life, for faithful service folded. Here's my life, use me, Lord, wherever You may need me. I'll follow where You lead me. Your perfect will is best for me. Distant races, at home and friendly places, I'll bear the news of Calvary. Here's my life. Here's my life. Here's my
I want to draw your attention, well, you know what, to the whole passage. So instead of just reading it all again, I'm going to preach this morning on this subject, snatching defeat from the jaws of victory. Snatching defeat from the jaws of victory. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, I pray that You'll please speak to our hearts. Thank You so much for your word, all that it teaches us. May we get from this lesson what you want us to have today. And speak to our hearts. May the Holy Spirit be pleased to be here in power and help. And we'll thank you for it in advance, dear God. We ask it all in Jesus' name and amen. Pastor, you must have said the title of your message backwards. You meant to say, snatching victory from the jaws of defeat. You know, that's how you're supposed to say it. Snatching victory from the jaws of defeat. Well, you know, when it looks like defeat is inevitable, when it looks like defeat is certain, when defeat is a gimme, and somehow, some way, a person, a team, a group of people is able to snatch away victory at the last second possible, and defeat was avoided and turned into victory. Defeat was imminent. There was no doubt about it. The jaws of defeat held the victim tightly, and those jaws were closing down for the very end when somehow, some way, victory was won. That's what you meant to say, Pastor, snatching victory from the jaws of defeat. Well, I agree with you that that is what you hear most often, but that is not what I meant to say. I meant to say that I want to preach this morning on snatching defeat from the jaws of victory. So what I'm talking about is just the opposite of what we normally talk about. Snatching defeat from the jaws of victory. Victory is imminent. There is no doubt. Victory is inevitable. Victory is certain. The jaws of victory are about to close in completion and hold. They're holding tightly and they're closing quickly. And somehow, some way, defeat was snatched from the jaws of victory. Now, who wants to do that? That doesn't sound very pleasant. I'd rather snatch victory from the jaws of defeat than to snatch defeat from the jaws of victory. But this is what happened in our story this morning in Joshua chapter 7. In the previous chapter, chapter 6, the walls of Jericho had just fallen down flat. No small miracle, friend, when you're talking about walls that are 30 feet high and I don't know how many feet thick. So thick that they could put houses along the top of it. And in most cases, they drove chariots abreast of each other on top of those walls. So we're talking about a massive structure here. And they never fired a shot. They never launched a grenade. They never shot an arrow in the air. God knocked the walls down flat. That wasn't supposed to happen. Jericho was an intimidating city. And that wasn't supposed to happen. So they had snatched victory from the jaws of defeat in chapter 6. Now, Ai is the next city for them to conquer. It is not a Jericho. It is a small city. It was insignificant. Jericho was significant. It was a gimme for victory. Jericho was a gimme for defeat. So victory was certain in Ai. It was there. It was certain. Look at verse number 4. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men. So only send 3,000 up. It's such a small and significant city. And they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men. So Joshua had to visit the tents of 36 families. Tell those women who were now widows, and those children who were now fatherless, that their husband or dad had died in a battle that was certain victory. Certain victory. I mean, it was a gimme. It was one of those where you guys ever play sports? You ever been in one of those games where you knew you were going to win if you just showed up? Most of the time it was for the other team against our team when I was playing ball in high school. We didn't do too well. And the other team just showed up. They had enough to win. I mean, this is certain victory. It's a gimme. And yet he has to go to 36 tents and tell 36 women their husbands have been killed.
tell how many children, sons and daughters, that their daddies had been killed in a battle that was supposed to be certain victory. Somehow, defeat had been snatched from the jaws of victory. It is a grievous thing for the fan of a ball team to watch defeat snatched from the jaws of victory. But I want to tell you something. It's far more grievous thing as a pastor to watch people you love live in defeat. It's grievous to see the defeat. It is grievous to see the loss of joy. It is grievous to see the fallout in the family or the fallout in the marriage relationship, to see the fallout with the children. It's grievous to know that victory in the Christian life is such a certainty, and yet many of God's people today snatch defeat out of the jaws of victory. That's grievous. Are you listening this morning? You with me? That's grievous to a pastor's heart. Don't turn to it, but in 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 4, the Bible says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." I love talking about overcoming and victory in a society that has become absolutely obsessed with victimization. Everybody's a victim. Everybody's a victim of this, or a victim of that, or a victim of this circumstance, or a victim of this situation. And nobody talks about overcoming. Nobody talks about victory. And yet our Bible says, whoever is saved, if you are born of God, we have a nature that enables us to overcome the world and give us victory. Now, folks, listen, life may not be easy, the battle may be difficult, the way may be tough, but at the end of the day, we should live in victory. And yet so many people snatch defeat from the jaws of victory. Like the army of Israel in Joshua chapter 7. Somehow we manage to snatch defeat from certain victory. And as sad as it was for Joshua to visit the tents of 36 families and tell them that husband and dad had been killed, it's just as sad today for God's people who've been given the victory to somehow snatch defeat from the jaws of victory. Now listen very carefully. You say, what causes it? How does it happen? How do God's people get snatch defeat from the jaws of victory? Well, we're going to look at our story this morning to learn a couple of lessons. At Ai, there was a secondary reason and there was a primary reason they snatched defeat from the jaws of victory. Let me say this. I think that most of them were guilty of the secondary reason. One of them was guilty of the primary reason. But in the end, the whole nation snatched defeat from the jaws of victory. A Christian, you don't want to spend your life, a victorious life, snatching defeat out of the jaws of victory. And by the way, I'm talking about victory in every facet of life. I'm talking about victory at home. I'm talking about victory in your relationship with the Lord. I'm talking about victory in your walk with God. I'm talking about victory in your finances. I don't mean getting rich. I mean victory in your finances. Okay? God has provided for victory in every facet of life. Fruit bearing, every facet of life, God has provided for victory in the Christian life. Somehow, some way, we somehow snatch defeat out of the jaws of victory. They did that at Ai. Let me show you the secondary reason first this morning. The secondary reason, I believe, is found in verses 2 and 3. Most of the people were guilty of the secondary reason. Look at verse number 2, chapter 7. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Haven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai, and they returned to Joshua. Here is the secondary reason right here. And said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. The secondary reason most of the people were guilty of it was a haughty spirit. A haughty spirit. They snatched defeat from the jaws of victory because of a haughty spirit. Their attitude was, hey, this is a piece of cake. This is a gimme. We don't need to send everybody to war. There's a little old city up here. We don't need to make all the people labor. We don't need to make all the men go to war. Yeah, just send about 3,000 up there. We'll be able to take care of that city with about 3,000. Now look, folks, it was a gimme. But hear me, it should never have been approached in that spirit. There is something dangerous about success. There's something dangerous about prosperity. There's something dangerous about victory. It can create an aura of invincibility. That's what can happen. And that's what happened here to these folks. They watched those walls fall down. They tasted sweet victory, incredible victory. And it gave them a haughty spirit. Listen, assuming that previous success guarantees future success is unwise. There's something to be said about confidence. Confidence is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful trait. But ladies and gentlemen, there is a fine line where confidence crosses over into cockiness. And therein lies a great danger. And I will tell you something. You and I live with a haughty spirit, and we'll snatch defeat from the eyes of victory because God's not going to put up with cockiness in my life, in any man in this church, or woman, or family, or teenager. God's not going to stomach cockiness. A haughty spirit will cause you and me to snatch defeat from the jaws of victory almost as quick as anything. Successful Christians have learned to approach life with a humble attitude of dependence on God. You know, here's what happens to us. We approach it. Here's a hurdle, okay? Here's a hurdle in my path. And I see it, and I recognize it, and I realize that to get over that hurdle, it's going to take something. Or maybe it's something new, some new era in life, and we approach it with an attitude of humility and sincere dependence on God. It looks overwhelming to us. The newness of it, the whole thing is intimidating. It could be starting a new job. Fellas, did you ever start a new job? And remember the intimidation of starting a new job? The hurdle of going to a new place to work or taking on a new project or a new kind of business or a new kind of work. When you go into marriage, when you start marriage, when your child is born. Man, I relived the birth of 6 children this morning. When I drove away from that hospital, I had the privilege to hold that little 5-pound, 10-ounce girl. And Brett and Amy, so, you know, big smiles and all that goes with everything about birthing a little baby. And they were so excited. And, you know, number two is no less exciting than number one. You know that. I mean, every time God gave us a child, He gave us 6 of them, I drove away from the hospital with this almost sense of intimidation, this great big challenge in front of me. And I felt so small. I felt so little. I felt so insignificant when I looked at the task of rearing that child for the glory of God. It may be a teacher with a Sunday school class. It may be preaching a message in a church service. It may be closing a business deal for you men who are in business. It may be buying your first house. But you approach this part of your life, this hurdle, this challenge, it's intimidating, it's unsettling, and we approach those times, we have no or little experience in what we're about to engage in, and we approach it with an attitude of, God, I need your help. Please give me some wisdom. Please, God, give me some grace. Please, God, give me some strength. I can't do this. God, would you please help me? I want to tell you something, that's pleasing to God. That's pleasing to God. And because we have a humble spirit, God gives the victory. God gives the increase. God blesses the marriage. God blesses the new job. He helps you in rearing of children. He knocks the walls down flat like He did in Jericho. And the spoils of victory are sweet. You started the new job and you were so dependent upon God for everything you did all day long. And the boss was so pleased. Maybe He gave you a small raise or a promotion. Maybe you sat down for an assessment of your labor and He complimented you. And you left the office, wiped a little sweat off your brow. And you just, oh Lord, thank You. It was all about God. The marriage is wonderful and it's going well and you're driving to work one day, or ladies, you're at the house and you're reflecting a little bit on the sweetness of marriage and the spoils of the victory that you've won in a marriage relationship, and you think, oh, and it's so wonderful, and the child is growing up obedient and respectful, and the class is going good, and the students are enjoying the lessons, and the messages that you preach are helpful, and the business deal was a success, and the contract is signed and things picked up, the house is purchased, it's moved in, it's settled, and you know, we were up to see the halls on Friday, the Mike and Cindy Hall on Friday afternoon evening, and Abby came over and she said, Dad, can you bring Mom over to see the house? She wanted her mother to see the house. It was a, you know, she moved in just recently, married, and now she's got it 98% decorated and set up, and she was so thrilled and so happy. You know, life is good. And the spoils of victory are sweet. And if we don't watch it, folks, we take those spoils in our hands and we treat them as if we are responsible for them. We were so dependent upon God. So leaning on Him. I can go back to every time one of those four children was born in Iowa, that 35-minute drive from Mercy Hospital in Iowa City to Washington, Iowa. I wept my way for 35 minutes with the awesomeness of another child to rear. Oh, God, help me. And we approach things like that in our life. With that attitude of dependence upon God, and then God gives the victory and knocks the walls down. And you know what, folks? The spoils of victory are sweet. And we take those spoils in our own hands and we treat them as if we did it. Look what we did. I want to tell you, friend, the spoils of success should be used to glorify God. The spoils of success should be used to honor Him. All the glory of success and all the prosperity of success and all of it should be sent to God. Thank You, God. We appreciate You, Lord. And you never lose that humble, dependent spirit this humble spirit of dependency upon God. I think about Daniel chapter 4. I think about Nebuchadnezzar. And man, the Babylon's the world power. Do you know that Nebuchadnezzar, I think he was age 18 or 20, conquered Nineveh, which was the reigning power in those days. And when Nebuchadnezzar was like 18 or 20 years of age, he led the Babylonian army into that town and conquered it. And then he built Babylon, a world empire. And he walked in his kingdom one day into his palace, and he said these words, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" And do you know at that very hour, he no sooner had those words out of his mouth that God took his sanity away. He ended up like an animal out feeding in the grass. We're not careful, Christian. Look, oh, how a haughty spirit can be developed within the spoils of victory. If God has brought prosperity to my life, if God has brought spiritual prosperity to your life, if your marriage is moving along well, you know, you look at maybe people who are struggling in their marriage relationship and you start to look down your nose and say, "I'm glad I'm not like them. And we did this and we do that. And we're going to make it." We start taking all the credit for all that God gives us. That's not going to fly with God. It's a haughty spirit. I tell you what, I look backwards in my life and I see times when God gave success in certain areas And I was engulfed with the aroma of, I was intoxicated with the aroma of victory. And the spoils were sweet. And I wish I could say that in every one of those cases, I remembered where the victory came from. But in some cases, I didn't. You ever have things you wish you could take back? You ever say things you wish you could take back? Two years ago, Christmas time, Christmas evangelist was here at Faith Baptist Church. I think it was 2 years ago. He's sitting right back there waiting for the evening service to start. I'm shaking hands like I usually do. I walk back by his where he's sitting and just to speak to him, say howdy to him, tell him how glad I am he's here. And he looks around, he sees the crowd, and he said, Pastor, he said, are there visitors here tonight? I looked around. I didn't see any visitors. He said, no, these are all our people. He said, man, this is a great crowd for Sunday night. Before I could catch myself, I said, well, this is a strong church. As soon as I said it, something on the inside went, uh-uh. Boy, how I wish I had that sentence back. I wonder if it displayed an aura of haughtiness, a spirit of pride, an attitude of, we did it. I will tell you, God doesn't tolerate that stuff coming from sinful flesh. And I think in the last, it'll be 2 years this Christmas, I think God maybe shown me a few things about maybe our church isn't as strong as I thought it was. Yeah, amen, that's right. You don't have to get quiet on me. It's okay. It's all right. Let's be honest. A haughty spirit. I'd love to have that sentence back, but more than that, I'd love to have the spirit that drove that sentence changed. A haughty spirit will result in you and I snatching defeat from the jaws of victory. God has given us everything we need to enjoy victory in the Christian life. But if we approach every victory with an aura and enjoy the aroma of victory and the spoils of success, if we let that go to our head and act like Nebuchadnezzar, we can snatch defeat from the jaws of victory. Y'all listening this morning? I'm talking about a haughty spirit. Every victory ought to be met with, God, thank you. And when the next battle comes, will you help me in that one as well? Every victory ought to be met with, oh Lord, if it hadn't been for you, it wouldn't have happened. And I still need you just as much now as I did before I started into this thing. I need you more now. Never should be in the place where, Lord, thank you for your help last time, and I think I can handle this one. That's what they did. Yeah, 3,000. We can take this. We can take this. We can handle this one. Folks, there's something so wonderful about staying small in our own eyes. When Saul, when they got ready later in life, Saul disobeyed God and did a bunch of foolish things. And you know what Samuel told him? He said, Saul, do you remember back when you were small, when you were little in your own sight? You know what he was referring to? It was time to anoint Saul to be king. He was scared to death. He was hiding amongst the stuff. They had to get him and say, Saul, it's time to anoint you. But that feeling of insignificance and helplessness drove Saul to hide. And Samuel said, Saul, if you had maintained that spirit of smallness, you'd been a lot better off. Amen. Nothing will cause God to yank the rug out from under our feet any quicker than a haughty spirit. A haughty spirit. Look what I've done. God will show you and show me just how little we've done. Amen. And all these people are caught up in this. This haughty spirit. But there's a primary reason in this passage as well. Not just the secondary reason of a haughty spirit that engulfed the most of the people. There's a primary reason that it got one hidden, one man, individual man. And you see it in chapter 7, verse number 1. The Bible says, the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing for Achan. There it is. And then it lists his lineage. Son of. Took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Look down at verse number 10. Joshua, he gets the word about 36 men dying, and Joshua falls on his face in verses 6 through 9. He rents his clothes. He fell upon his face before the ark until the evening. He's weeping and praying and saying, God, what happened? And look what the Lord said in verse number 10. He said, Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I have commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. God had made it clear that all the spoils of victory were to be taken out of Jericho and put in the treasury of the Lord. Now, I've done this before, but I'll just do it again for folks who haven't heard it. Israel conquered many cities in the land of Canaan. When an army conquered another army, the conquering army was entitled to the spoils. They got the jewels. They got the money. They got the land. They got the spoils of victory. The winner takes all. But God had made it very clear. I'm going to give you Jericho. You're going to be the victor, but when you go in to get the spoils, you're not going to keep them. You're going to bring them to the treasury of the Lord. Why would God single out Jericho as the only city where the spoils, the valuable things, went to the treasury instead of to the people? Because Jericho was the first city to be conquered, and the first fruits always belong to God. Okay? So they knew. They're picking up silver, they're picking up gold, they're picking up precious jewels, they're picking up beautiful raiments. Those soldiers, the walls are flat. The walls are flat. Victory! And Achan goes through the city, walking, and he sees a Babylonian garment, an expensive garment. He sees 200 shekels of silver, and he sees a wedge of gold, and he takes the garment, and he takes the silver, and he takes the gold. It's supposed to go into the treasury of the Lord, but he takes it home, and he digs a hole, and he hides it in his tent. He coveted, he took, and then he hid. And God told Joshua, he said, Joshua, you know why there's defeat today? There's defeat because of hidden sin. There's hidden sin. There's hidden sin in the camp. Folks, listen very carefully. There is something about the hiding of sin that snatches defeat from the jaws of victory. Do you know what hiding sin says? Hiding sin says, I know this is wrong. I know this is wrong. What he said? I mean, he's looking all over the place, man. What's that say? What's the very action say? I know it's wrong. You know, a guy loses his temper and blows up in front of everybody. I mean, it's not right. But the Bible makes it very clear that there is a difference in that kind of thing and willful hidden sin. Clear difference. Look, God is a wonderful, God is a wonderful God. God is patient. God is merciful. He is extremely patient with us. He understands that we're made of dust, is what the psalmist says. He also said that God remembers our frame. We're people. We're not God. We are sinful beings made out of the dirt of the earth. And He understands that. And He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins when we confess and come clean before God. He is faithful and just to forgive us. But Proverbs 28:13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper." Achan tucked those things away under his tent. Covered them up. Because he looked every direction but that one. You know, when we hide sin, when we sneak and cover and conceal it, it really says something about our whole concept of God, our whole attitude toward Him. Watch me. The reason I'm hiding this from Him is because I don't want Him to know. I respect Him too much to know, so I'm hiding this from Him. I'm hiding this from Him. We hide things. Kids hide things from their parents. Spouses hide things from each other. We hide things from friends. We hide things from co-workers. And we're all satisfied when we feel like that sin is concealed from the eyes of those that we don't want to offend. What does that say about God? We don't care. My Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding the evil and the good. What must be the thought processes of those of us who would hide sin? It's like we don't want these people to see on this plane. We don't want anybody on this plane to know what we're doing. But, you know, if God sees, well, you know. Or we don't take any thought at all of the fact that God sees. Truth of the matter is, folks, that's really an extreme disrespect for God. And if you want to snatch defeat from the jaws of victory, continue to hide and cover up sin because of the Bible. I had to make sure it was in my pocket, not under the mat here. Somebody, some teenager will see me not pick it up and come over here and get it after church. Yeah. You want to snatch defeat from the jaws of victory? Get in the habit of hiding sin. Teenager, let me tell you something. You want to snatch defeat? Look here. The future is bright for you. If you're a born-again child of God, the promises of God are at your disposal. Your future is bright. You say, well, look, America's... I understand America, but brother, you're a child of God. You've got the promises of God at your disposal. He's going to put you in touch with your wife or husband-to-be. I mean, He's going to direct your life, bless your life. It's as bright as the promises of God. You want to snatch... That's victory. You want to snatch victory from the jaws of defeat? Keep hiding your sinful music. You want to snatch defeat from the jaws of victory? Keep hiding your Facebook page. Keep hiding your text messages. Keep hiding your cell phones and all the conversations that go on there. Get in the habit of hiding all that from covering it all up, concealing it. I want to tell you something. You will snatch defeat from the jaws of victory. You look back and go, well, what happened? You want to blow a marriage to pieces? You want to blow a marriage to pieces? Get involved in something you got to hide and cover up and conceal from your spouse. Hide and conceal and cover up and sneak. Had a snatch defeat from the jaws of victory. I'll tell you something, friend. God dealt with Achan's hidden sin by sending Israel to defeat at AI. And if I hide sin, look, there's nobody in this room. I don't care how long anybody's been saved, brand new Christian or 50 years of salvation, nobody in this room is going to go through life perfect without failing God and at times getting involved in something that's not right. Possibly some, I don't know, it's not necessarily some vice, but just something that you, oh man, I better not. We get in the habit of trying to hide sin from God. We will snatch defeat from the jaws of victory. When you mess up, the best thing you can do is confess it to God immediately. I like the attitude of a young man months and months ago who sat in the conference room back there and said, Pastor, on the internet, it came up and I clicked. You understand, parents, that our children are 2 or 3 mouse clicks away from disaster. And he's weeping, and it talks about how much it scared him. And he went to the parents and got the thing out in the open, and we talked about it in the office. That's how you ensure victory is certain. You don't hide it and cover it up. You'll snatch defeat from the jaws of victory. That's what happened here at AI. There was a haughty spirit and there was hidden sin. And let me close by saying this morning. It's the last thing I wanted to say. When you stop and think about it, anytime a human being leaves this earth in death and goes to be separated from God forever in the place called hell and is punished throughout all of eternity future in that awful place, isn't that snatching defeat out of the jaws of victory? Didn't Jesus shed His blood? Didn't He die? Wasn't He buried? Didn't He rise from the dead to give us victory over sin, death, and hell? Didn't He? And for a person to leave this world never coming to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and having to pay the penalties of sin forever and ever and ever, that's snatching defeat out of the jaws of victory. God never intended for people to end up in hell. He created hell, the Bible says, prepared for the devil and his angels. But when man followed Satan into sinning against God, then the payment of sin that was Satan's became our payment. Jesus came to die on the cross. He didn't come to redeem Satan. Satan has no hope. He came to redeem man. And man has hope. And man has victory. But you're going to have to come and claim it. You're going to have to come to Jesus Christ and trust Him and be saved. Without that, you spend eternity in hell apart from God. You've snatched defeat from the jaws of victory. God made it possible for you to live in heaven forever and ever and ever through the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son, Jesus. People who die and go to hell snatch defeat from the jaws of victory. I've told you before, we'll tell you again, I'm sure, about Pete Smith, whose brother Bud, Pastor Brown, led to Christ years ago, and then Bud passed away. Brother Brown did the funeral service and brought a gospel message, and Pete, unsaved, sat there. 2 bachelors lived together. Pete sat there and listened and was not moved to receive Christ. Came to church a couple times, was not moved to receive Christ. Andy Davis and I went soul winning on a Tuesday afternoon or morning. I think it was Tuesday morning one week. And talked to Pete Smith, went to his house, and I urged him to trust Christ as his Savior. And that man stood up off of his couch, walked across the living room where Andy and I were sitting, bent his chest down close to my ear, and says, "Do you hear that? I said, "What are you talking about?" He went and sat back down and said, "What are you talking about, Pete? I hear what?" He said, "They put a pacemaker in there. The doctors told me that I at least have 10 years on this pacemaker. Friday morning, John Monk from Jones Funeral Home called me and said, Reverend Angel, that's how the funeral home directors address you. Reverend Angel, we have a funeral that I think your church is going to be involved in. I said, who passed away, John? He said, Pete Smith. Victory was right there. Victory was right there. All the man had to do was bow his heart to Jesus Christ and be saved. And somehow, through rejection of Christ, he snatched defeat from the jaws of victory. And if you don't know where you're going this morning, if your eternal destiny is uncertain, if you don't know if it's heaven or hell, I'm telling you that Jesus Christ came to make it possible for you to have victory over that place called hell. And that victory is yours. It's for you. You say, well, Brother Angel, it's only for the elect. Hogwash. It's for whosoever will. And it's as close as you giving your heart to Jesus Christ. Please, don't snatch defeat from the jaws of victory and spend eternity in hell. That's horrible. A haughty spirit, a hidden sin. For Christians, we'll snatch defeat from the jaws of victory. God, help us not to do that. He's made it victory possible. Let's enjoy it and thank Him for it. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening, Christian, this morning.